This will be a first today, but Samuel Jackson is going to help us kick off our time today. He's going to ask us a pretty important question. You've probably heard this before, seen it.
Some cashback cards limit your rewards by telling you where you can earn bonus cashback. And then those categories change every few months. One month, it's the gym. Next month, it's movie theater. Who buys that much popcorn? Get the Quicksilver card from Capital One. It lets you call the shots. With Quicksilver, you earn unlimited 1.5% cash back on absolutely every purchase everywhere. Now, isn't that how it should be? What's in your wallet?
Pretty important question on multiple levels. Not only what's in your wallet, but Jesus is going to ask us a question this morning. So what's in your heart? So what's in your heart? What's filling your heart this morning? We know what fills our heart because we know what comes out of our mouth. Jesus said, you want to know what's in your heart? Just listen to your words. Because our words, our mouth reveals what's in our heart. We may say one thing, but the reality is what comes out of our mouth is what's filling our heart. This is important. Words change people. Words change relationships. Words either bring healing or they bring hurt. They either bring hope for restoration or they bring despair. Our words are powerful and they change things. Just last evening, I said a few words to Cindy at one point in a conversation, and she said, that changes everything. In the middle of our conversation, a few words changed the tone and how we spoke and how we went from there. Words change. So Jesus says, what's filling your heart? The scene we're looking at in Matthew 15 this morning, religious leaders didn't get this. They missed it. But a woman from the outside, a Canaanite woman who did not have the blessings of Abraham and all that history, she got it. So let's take a look at this first scene where Jesus said of the religious leaders, what he says about their heart, he says, you're hypocrites. We're reading this passage, Hebrews 15, 1 to 9, from the Message, because there's an element of explanation in the Message that I found personally very helpful as we read this situation. Let's read this together. It's going to come up. And I would like you to read this with me so that we read this passage together. Stay on good terms with each other, held together by love. Is that the right one? Is this Hebrews, Matthew 15? Okay, after that. Here we go. After that, Pharisees and religious scholars came to Jesus all the way from Jerusalem, criticizing. Why do your disciples play fast and loose with the rules? But Jesus put it right back on them. Why do you use your rules to play fast and loose with God's commands? God clearly says, respect your father and mother, and anyone denouncing father or mother should be killed. But you weasel around that by saying, whoever wants to can say to father and mother, what I owe to you, I've given to God. That can hardly be called respecting a parent. You cancel God's command by your rules. Frauds, Isaiah's prophecy of you, hit the bullseye. These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy. What Jesus is basically saying here is you Pharisees, you figured out how to get a whole complex series of vows together that actually gives people the out from honoring and respecting and giving to their parents what should be given to them. And you say that, no, you need to give it to the temple, to us. And God says, by your very rules, you've negated, you canceled out the clear word of God. What Jesus is referring to is the oral tradition of the Pharisees. And they would look at the Old Testament. They would look at God's written revelation. And they would begin to spin it in a particular way. And they would add oral tradition to it. That's not a bad thing. Actually, that's a good thing. That's an important thing. But what happened was they wanted their oral tradition to be on the same par as the written word of God, equal in authority to the written word of God. And that's where they got off track. You see, because sometimes our oral tradition, our spin on the word of God, so to speak, can actually nullify the word of God, can actually cancel it out according to these scriptures. And that's what Jesus said, you're hypocrites. They knew what they were doing. They took their vows and they did not honor their parents. And then later, right after that, Jesus turns his attention not to the religious leaders, but to the crowd. And he says, be warned. This is not above you of doing the same thing. And then he turns to the disciples. And the disciples give him a warning. They kind of say, Jesus, do you have any idea what you just did? Do you have any idea how strongly you offended the religious leaders? Jesus said, yeah, don't worry about that. I know exactly what I did. God's going to take care of them. In the next couple of verses. But then Peter says, I'm not getting this, Jesus. Please, please explain this to me. And Jesus says, are you still so dull? In one of the translations of this passage, the commentator says, are you willfully stupid? Do you not get this, Peter? Is it really that difficult? It's not complex. What goes into our body, we get rid of. That doesn't defile us. It's what's in our hearts. It's what comes out of our mouth. That's what defiles us. So what's the working action for us? I think it's pretty simple. One, twofold. The first is this. The action for you and for me is this. We've got to figure out, own responsibility for filling your mind with the Word of God. Filling your heart with the Word of God. Own that responsibility. Don't blame your schedule. Don't blame anything else. Don't blame at all. Say, okay, God, I will fill my heart. I will figure out how to do this. I will fill my heart with your word. In the filling of our hearts with his word, there's a key element here. We've got to listen to the Spirit. When we think about the word of God, we've got to think about Jesus, the living word. We've got to think about the Bible, the written word. We've got to think about the Spirit who speaks and instructs us in the word. We've got to listen to the word. One of the best titles on my shelf is Listening to the Spirit in the Text by a wonderful Pentecostal scholar by the name of Gordon Fee. Listening to the Spirit in the Text. That's what we've got to do when we fill our minds with the word of God. We've got to listen to the Spirit as well. So let me just ask you, how does that work in your life right now? Just think about the time. What's the input into your life? How much time do you spend listening to the news? What's your favorite news lead? What kind of time do you spend in front of the TV or online listening to the news? How much time do you read blogs? What kind of level of input are you having compared to the Word of God? It doesn't have to be literal minutes. God is going to let you know how much he wants you to be in the Word and listening to the Word. So is that happening? Fill your heart, fill our minds with the Word of God because it's important. We may very well, if we're not filling our minds with the Word of God, nullify the very Word of God with our traditions, with our perspectives. So that leads us to the second of this point. We've got to fill our hearts with the Word of God, but then secondly, we have to rigorously always challenge our oral law, so to speak, our interpretations. This has to be a common sense of our ethos together. The very air that we breathe as followers of Jesus at Christ Community Church is there has to be an openness to challenge each other as to our oral traditions. What words come out of our mouth, our interpretations. We've got to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. They heard good teaching, but they went back to the word to see if these things were so. So we need to have conversations. Early on in our life together, Kirk Woodyard said, because of the type of church God called us to lead, and that we're going to have a lot of disagreements here on some things that Christians disagree on. We have a lot of that in our body. As we have discussions about that, Kirk said this 20 years ago, we have to do it with open Bibles. So that we sit down and we debate and we think and we listen and we discuss. Listen, did I say listen enough? We listen. We seek to understand before we want to be understood. So we listen with Bibles open. We have to do that. It's got to be a part of our life together. I needed to do this early on. My oral tradition in my seminary training was that some of the work of the Spirit of God stopped when the apostles died. That was some of my theological training. It wasn't long after I finished my seminary training that I began to rethink that and came to a place that, no, the movement and the work and the way that the Spirit moves, and we saw that he does in Acts, it didn't stop with the death, with the life of the apostles. We thought about that in the whole issue of baptism. Baptism itself is not an oral tradition. It's not a way of looking at it. Baptism is not a tradition. Baptism is core. There's no question about baptism. What is a tradition is the timing and mode of one's baptism. That is tradition. That is something that Christians have different perspectives on. We thought through that. We want to know that. We want to maintain the correctness and the centrality of baptism and try to live with a generosity about the mode and timing of that. We've done that. We made decisions probably 17 years ago to do that. We did that with the role of men and women in ministry. We all came from different traditions, and we opened our Bibles and many, many years ago said, no, we want to confirm gender is no longer an issue in how the Spirit distributes gifts in the body of Christ. Those are some very practical things. Personally, how are you doing in your own personal oral traditions? What are the little ditties that come out of your mouth pretty quickly on a regular basis? Are you being checked by that? I read this past week, heard this past week, the fact checkers, all those people that are making money on checking facts going into this next season politically are going to make a lot of money. Because if there's one thing we need these days, it's somebody helping us check facts. Are you having that same sort of discipline and rigor in your own little ditties and what comes out of your mouth? Are you open to having your children, your wife, your parents challenge you? Say, where is that in the Word? Where do you get that from? I want to know. In my own deal, my own tradition did not have a lot of expression physically. And so in college, God started telling me to think a little bit more about how physicality might enter into my worship. And so this morning when we sang that song, I surrender, somebody pointed out to me one of the universal signs of surrender is what? I give up. I'm yours. Some people raise their hands in worship because that's what they're saying. God, I surrender. I'm yours. So what are some of the traditions that we always need to be letting the Word of God redefine? Be challenged about. What is that for you? But Jesus also looked at a Canaanite woman and he says to her, you are not like the religious leaders, they're hypocrites. You have great faith. You have great faith. I was pulling out of a parking lot in Giant. We've been called lots of things, every one of us in this room over the course of our lives, no doubt. Recently, I pulled out in front of somebody in the Giant parking lot and was called some things. I'm picking up. The window was closed. I'm thinking he might have thought I was number one, and he let me know that as I pulled out in front of him. Don't know that for sure. My gym teacher in sixth grade called me a sausage. There was a commercial at the time, more pork sausages, Mom. He would sing that to me as I came to PE class. And he liked me. That's the thing. We get called all kinds of things. But I want to be called this by Jesus. Jeff, you have great faith. And that's what I want Jesus to look at you and to say, you have great faith. Like he said to this Canaanite woman. Let's look at this story. Leaving that place with those religious leaders, Jesus withdrew to a region of Tyre and Sidon. a more of a Gentile-oriented region, and a Canaanite woman, a pagan woman, not part of the Jewish nation, not part of Israel, from that vicinity, came to him crying out, "Lord," mark that. Mark her address to Jesus. Cried out to him, "Lord, Son of David." A very significant term. She had a clue. She knew something. That was a very strong term referencing the Messiah nature of Jesus, who Jesus is as Messiah of Israel and of the world. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. She's bothering us. She keeps crying out after us." And he answered them, "I'm come. My priority is the lost sheep of Israel." So the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord," second time, "help me!" Exclamation point, she said. And he replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread," a clear reference to the children of Israel, Abraham. "It's not right to take that bread and toss it to the dogs," a known slam on Gentiles, dogs. A lot of print's been spilled on what is going on here. I think we need to be a little careful about what we read into this. I just want to focus on one thing in particular. It says, "Jesus, yes, it is, Lord," she said. "I understand that. But even the dogs, even us Gentiles, get to eat some of the crumbs that fall from their master's table." I think there's a little bit of a test going on. What we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt is Jesus loved this woman, and Jesus would not be mean to this woman. We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. So whatever else you might read or think about this, we know that to be sure. It's a little bit of a test. Some people have seen a smile on Jesus' face and hers, and he enjoyed this interaction with her. I don't think that's out of the question. Yes, we do get some of the bread that falls to the ground. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that very moment. She expressed lordship, respect, and authority for Jesus. She called him Son of David, knowing he was the Messiah. So what does this mean when Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have great faith. You have great trust. You have great confidence"? How can that be said of you and me as Jesus looks at our life? How can that be? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean before I tell you what I know it does mean. It doesn't mean that he wants us to get all ramped up and to pull ourselves up by our own. "I'm going to have faith. I'm going to do this." The greatness does not lie in the person. The greatness lies in the object of faith. That's the key. The greatness of this woman's faith is great because it's in Jesus. It's in her Lord. It's in the Son of David. The greatness of her faith has everything to do with his object. Case in point, I've heard this illustration back in my day. Let's just say somebody is beside Goose Creek, sees a little bit of ice, maybe an inch or two, cross Goose Creek, is in a dump truck, and is just so full of confidence. "I know I can drive out with this dump truck on this inch of ice. I just know I can." Gets into dump truck. What happens? Blub, blub, blub. Great confidence, great statements, great strength, but the object was not worthy of the faith. It was bad faith. Let's reverse that. Let's go up to Moosonee, Ontario, northern Ontario. Spent a summer there, but come to find out that during the winter, tractor trailers get into Moose River because Moose River freezes. So let's say one of those drivers is in that truck and he goes, "I don't know. I'm a little tentative. I don't know." But he inches out. Yeah, it's little faith. It might be mustard seed size faith, but it's being exercised in a worthy object. The ice is deep. The ice is thick. Somebody may get in that same truck and go, "I can do that. I know this is safe." I might have that sort of emotional response and those sort of statements. It doesn't change the object of the faith. So the greatness of this woman's faith is not in her empathy. It's not in her seriousness. It has nothing to do with her. It has to do with the greatness of who Jesus is. And she had great confidence in him. So that's the action for us. The action for you and for me is to fill our hearts with the greatness of God. Fill our hearts with the greatness of God so that we have a growing ability to trust him, to have confidence in him, because we're growing in understanding of who he is. So I want us to do that. As the story finishes out, there's a statement about the feeding of the 4,000. And it could be a greatness of compassion. Fill our hearts with a greatness of compassion. Fill our hearts with a greatness of a sense of, God, I'm bringing you little. Would you multiply my little faith, my small loaves and my few fish? Would you multiply that because you are great? In your bulletins, you have, it comes from my journal. On the back of your notes, if you could pull that out and flip it over. This is something that's been in my journal for probably upwards of 20 years or so at this point because of this very thing. I need to be regularly reminded of who our God is. So please stand before we sing our last song. We're going to walk through this. It's not going to take long. Please stand. I'm going to read some of these. We won't go through every single one. Yeah, come on up, Robbie. I'm going to read a particular statement of the character of God. And what I would like you to do is to say, we trust you. Let's just practice that. One, two, three.
We trust you.
And we is important. I decided not to have us say I because I wanted us to be really reminded that we are trusting God, yes, as individuals, but in a very strong way, we are also trusting him together. So, God, you are creator.
We trust you.
God, you are almighty.
We trust you.
God, you are our loving God.
We trust you.
God, you are merciful. God, you're my rock, my refuge.
We trust you.
God, you are patient and you are persevering.
We trust you.
God, you are a giving God.
We trust you.
God, you're my provider.
We trust you.
God, you're my shepherd.
We trust you.
God, you're my peace.
We trust you.
God, you are the one who heals. God, you're the God of all comfort. You are the God of miracles. And you are faithful God. God, you lift my head. You are my God of joy. And you answer prayer.